Father, for the time that is ours again, to study thy word, especially to remember thy Son, our Savior, in this manner. Of all the ways that we could have done so, you've chosen this for us. Two simple emblems, the fruit of the vine and the bread, and we praise thee for it. We give thee the honor and the praise for this evening and this hour we'll spend together. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to speak this evening on a chapter of the New Testament, which I consider personally the left-out chapter. I know I leave it out all the time in my ministry, and I finally got to the point where I said it's time that we dealt with the left-out chapter. I'm sure that most of you have one in mind, but that's not it. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You say, how come it's left out? Because every time I go into 2 Thessalonians, I go into chapter 2. And yet this is loaded with beautiful, beautiful information and challenges for the believer of the church age. Just as a matter of background, and we're certainly not going to go into strict exegesis with regard to these passages. We just have a few thoughts as we're going along. But a reminder again of the Thessalonian believers. Thessalonica, which my wife and mother and daughter and her then husband visited here a few years back. Beautiful, beautiful city. It's very clean. Everything is really nice. The people are nice. And I suppose it's a kind of a carryover. In Athens, it's like a circus. It's like a zoo. And when you read about the Athenians and the Word of God, you get the same idea. We didn't bother going to Corinth. I could just imagine what would have been subjected to there in Corinth. But the Thessalonians were a group of Greeks, obviously, who lived in the northern part of Greece, sometimes incidentally referred to as Macedonia. Don't confuse that with the nation of Macedonia, which is just close by to Yugoslavia. This is the northern part of Greece. There's always been a rather controversial issue going on constantly, and that is, to whom does this region belong? Well, one group says it's theirs, and the Greeks say it's theirs, and so they have most of their army, all four of them, lined up on the Greek-Macedonian border, trying to keep peace. The Apostle Paul ventured here during his second missionary journey, and it's exciting when you read the historical background of how much time he actually spent in Thessalonica. It appears he was only there for about 3 weeks. And in that three-week period, he not only led many of the Thessalonians to Christ, but then he instructed them in all kinds of Christian way of life concepts, and he does so again here. When you read 2 Thessalonians 1, it's obvious that he had instructed them, because you never bring in a review that you haven't taught already. I remember years and years and years ago, I had a pastor who used to just chaw on everything. I mean, he was just cantankerous. He'd get up and start chewing on people. And so with that, I carried that over into my early ministry. Well, someone very dear to me said, how can you chew the people out for not doing something when they've never been told how to do it? And that person was right. And so then I started a teaching ministry. And then when they got out of line, then I had a right to chew and to pounce on them and all the rest of it. But I found if they were taught properly, that wasn't necessary. In any event, he taught them eschatological factors. They were waiting for the Lord to come. It was just fantastic that in 3 weeks, well, you know, I think it's obvious to most of us that he didn't spend 1 hour a day with them in Bible class. They apparently spent quite a bit of time in Bible class, possibly hours and hours and hours during the day. We know that some of his lengthy Bible classes went way past midnight. In fact, on one occasion, there was a man that was sleeping, or he wasn't sleeping, he should have been listening, in the upper loft of a barn. And his eyes got heavy, and he fell asleep, and he fell backwards into a pile of hay. That was probably a funny occasion. But he had been there for something like 8 to 10 hours. You know, back then, they didn't study like we do. We're spoiled. We come in, you know, and 59 and a half minutes, we're looking at our watches to see when someone's going to stop. Now, most of you don't, but the others do. In the first letter, he gave really comforting thoughts. In the second letter, and it appears that this letter was primarily written because of the events that had occurred between the writing of the first and the writing of the second. One major event, or at least proposed event, was that the rapture had already occurred. And Paul had written to them saying, it's occurred and you missed the boat. Well, if they'd used their noggins at all and done any thinking, they'd have realized how could Paul write a letter telling us that he's gone if he's not still here, that kind of thing. So he says, the rapture's already occurred and you missed. Signed, Paul. Yeah, because it says a letter as from us. So someone apparently was circulating a letter, like a lot of the email garbage that some of you pass on to me, which I appreciate for the most part, but some of it is very false. Like this latest thing, you know, where the post office wants to try, that's phony. There's not a bit of truth in that. Not a bit of truth. As a matter of fact, one of the radio hosts called this so-called senator who's sponsoring this bill, and there is no such senator. So they said, well, maybe he's a member of the House of Representatives. So he called the House. There is no member in either the House or the Senate by that name. Then they apparently had hired a lawyer to protect those of us that use email, and there is no such man. The practicing law anywhere in the world. Well, see, there's a lot of people, they must sit at home and they've got nothing else to do. And so they say, let's start a rumor. Like that one about the blink your lights, you know that one? And don't blink back because they'll shoot you. Hoax. Another hoax. And it's difficult for you or for me to search the stuff out to see whether or not it's accurate. But wait a while. Relax. Eventually, hoaxidities will surface as such. Yeah, I made up that word. I think it's very exciting. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. It's the same Timothy to whom Paul wrote. Silvanus apparently was not only an associate, but he accompanied Paul quite frequently on his missionary journeys. To the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always found this rather intriguing because he is really using two greetings. The first greeting is a typical Greek greeting. So he's taken care of most of the Greeks that lived in Thessalonica. But there was also a very large percentage of Jews that lived in Thessalonica. As a matter of fact, during the Inquisition, Greece opened her doors to the Spanish Jews who eventually settled in the major portion of Greece. And it was interesting because they spoke Spanish and Greek, and they ate Greek food on occasion. Most of their diet was Spanish. Most of you know that Greek food and Spanish food are not the same. And we're not talking about Mexican, we're talking about Spanish. Mexican food is just chili. And frankly, I don't know where some of you come from, because you say to me, it's not hot, and my eyeballs hit each other on the way out. And then you have the audacity to say, well, Greek food is hot. No, it isn't. Never was. It's warm. By that I mean it's been cooked. But they don't use that cayenne stuff and all the rest of it, you know, that blows your ears out, clears your sinuses, makes your hair grow where you don't want it to. So the first greeting is grace, from the Greek word charis. And then we have the second greeting, peace, which is obviously a Hebrew greeting, shalom. But he uses the word irini. So he's trying to cover all bases. But the next word is the one that challenges me the most. It should be, in your English Bible, the word from. If I were to say to you, I met a friend of yours recently, and he said, say hi, you would know that I was at least in contact with that individual, or somehow I got the information that I was to pass on to you. This tells me that Paul was in constant contact with the Lord. Let's loosen it up. Grace and peace from God our Father. In other words, God the Father and the Lord Jesus say hi. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Brethren, as you know, is a technical term for believers of the church age and or members of the body of Christ. For it is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly. Now we know something else about the Apostle Paul. He's getting constant information from someone in Thessalonica. You know, back then they didn't have emails, so he couldn't, you know, Thessalonians.com. He'd have to wait months sometimes for information, unless it was coming to him steadily. And we know that because the second epistle is written because the Thessalonians had panicked. Because your faith grows exceedingly. And the only way their faith could grow exceedingly was that doctrine was growing exceedingly in their life. And the love of every one of you all abound toward each other. And I'll tell you, there's a phrase. Oh, for a church to have this kind of love. And I think for the most part, we have an exceeding amount of love for each other, for the most part. As I see people's treatment of each other, and then when we find that there are those that are in need, we're right there to supply their needs. That's good. So we've not only fulfilled the desire of the Apostle Paul, but included would be the desire of the Apostle James. You know, there's a beautiful balance there. You'll notice as well that this word love is not some sentimental maudlin' thing. I've seen Christians who embrace each other and they tell each other how much they love each other and so on and so forth. And it's very shallow and superficial. So that, verse 4, Paul says, I boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, your faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That's the real test. And if you want to see evidence testing, look at verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. See, every time we as believers, when we've reached maturity, have that maximum patience and faith, and amid our persecutions, that's the hardest time to have it. You know, it's easy when things are going our way. It's lovely if we could just wake up tomorrow morning and everything would just go the way we expected it to go. Yesterday, my wife and I had some very trying persecutions and tribulations called a computer. Now, it wasn't the computer's fault, it was the program's fault. The program just wouldn't do what we wanted it to do. Now, of course, it's done it for months. But yesterday was a day of horror. And so my wife has decided, or she did for a while, she was so aggravated at this computer, she says, that's it. I'm not going to touch that thing again. Somebody else is going to do it. You were elected, Bobby, by the way, so I just thought, no, it wasn't. So I kind of straightened it all out and kind of rewrote that part of the program. As far as I can tell, the next time it's going to run efficiently. As far as I can tell. There's a real trial of our patience. You know, when you start talking to the screen. No, don't do that. Give me that file back. Or it just decides to freeze. And you've just written 15 pages of notes. I had that with a wedding once. The minute I'd get to the poem, which is at the end, it would freeze. I'd lose it all. I'd have to start all over again. The next time I got through the poem, and it was great. Unfortunately, it froze again, and I lost it again. Now I had to put all that back in from memory. What did I say here? What rhymed with bubble? You know, that kind of thing. I usually go into what I call a countdown. I look at the computer and I say, that's one. I never get to five. Four, that's it. You're coming out of the machine. I'll never have a problem with that program again. Patience, faith, in all persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. See, that's Satan's biggest complaint. We studied it this morning. Under the concepts of evidence testing, our lives reflect what God has done in our life. And this is why you don't get baby believers to become evidence for the prosecution. It's patience, it's faith amid our persecutions, amid our tribulations. Now, these are things that we do not ask for, but these are things that are inevitable in our lives. Rest assured, if you live long enough in Christ, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to have tribulation. And if you don't, something's wrong. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those that trouble you. See, we always get upset. We think that people are getting away with things. No, they're not. God keeps very close accounts. And when we read in the scriptures, it'd be better than a millstone be tied around your neck and you'd be thrown in the deepest sea than to offend one of my little ones. I don't know about you, but I'm one of his little ones. I'm certainly not one of his big ones. Neither are you, by the way. There's a comparative there. We're his children. He protects us. Oh, it may seem like they're getting by with it. It may appear like everything's going well on the other side. Hey, if nothing else, if God doesn't get his licks in now, he'll have it throughout all eternity. Think about that one. See, God can't discipline us in eternity. He can only discipline us now. And the unbeliever seems to be getting away with everything. But he'll be disciplined throughout all of eternity. So relax. And I don't know whether there'll be accusations such as, well, you know what you did to Alicia that time. Yeah. Well, she just put it in the hands of the Lord. Now it's my time. Oh, no. The Bible tells us clearly it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. But see, we want to get our 2 cents in there. That's all it's about worth. A couple of pennies. I'm still one of those strange people that bend over and pick them up. And then I lose them. Verse 7, and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Paul is always trying to get them focused on the rapture. Always trying to get them focused on the second advent. Because you see, when you live your life in the light of eternity, it changes your life in time. But when you live your life primarily with time involved, you lose sight of eternity. I've been trying to for years figure out what's wrong with the average believer. Their focus is wrong. They're focused in time. And to a degree, there's nothing wrong with that. We live a day at a time. But remember, there's an endless eternity down the road. And you build for that. Some of you think because you got a couple of bucks in your pocket and things are going your way, that's a blessing. But you lose scope of tomorrow. Are you going to tell the Lord to wait when the trumpet sounds? Just a minute. You know, we talk about people who are going to be late to their own funeral. Well, some are desirous to stay off the rapture. God's not going to wait. When it's His timing, that time will come. Verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is basically the same thing. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. See, are we going to wait until He comes before we glorify Him? Or aren't we challenged in time to glorify Him? It shouldn't be a shock to us that we're going to have to glorify God throughout eternity. Glorify Him now. And it'll be a transition. And to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And then in the last two verses, therefore, we also pray always for you. That idea of praying for one another is, I think it's fabulous. It also shows compassion for your fellow believer. It closes the family unit. It brings it closer together. See, the one thing you got to remember that if you're praying for someone, it's very difficult to criticize them with the same breath. Unless you're praying criticism, then you're not heard anyway. Yeah, I know. When you think about someone, think 10 good things about them and you won't criticize them. Listen, folks, there are some people you can't think 10 good things about. 5 may be stretching the point. Maybe what they need is your prayer. So therefore, we pray always for you or on your behalf that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith and power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this missing chapter, in my mind, becomes very important. Chapter 2. And it should really be a documentary of our lives. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, number 185. Let us sing just the fourth verse, and after we've sung this, the deacons will come forward and wait upon those of you who are inclined to do so to partake of the Lord's Supper.